to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Over the last few weeks, we have been discussing contentment. More specifically, the ingredients that need to be present in our lives if we are ever going to experience true contentment. I've asked this every night we've talked about it. I'll ask it again. How many of you want that? Anyone want to be content in your life? No matter the circumstance, whether it's good or bad, up or down, we want contentment. And so we have been looking at these few choice ingredients that will be present in the life of a believer who is content. In verse 10, we saw that the contented believer will have the ingredient of complete satisfaction, complete trust and confidence in God's power. Not their own, not anyone else's, but in God's power. Kind of the foundational issue to contentment is that you are confident in God's power and God's strength on your behalf. If that isn't there, all of these other ingredients aren't going to happen either. Kind of that foundational issue. In verse 11, we also saw that the contented believer is going to have that ingredient of complete satisfaction with God's provision. That doesn't mean that God gives you everything you want, but that whatever God provides for you as He meets your needs, as He promises in Scripture to do, that you are satisfied with that, whatever it happens to be at the time. Another crucial component of contentment. Now tonight, as we look at verses 12 and 13, we're going to see another ingredient that is necessary if you and I are to be truly contented. But before we jump into that, why don't we take a couple seconds here and pray? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening, and thank You just for an opportunity to hang out with friends and family. Lord, You, because of Your Son, Jesus, and because of His death on the cross, Lord, we are family in more ways than biological, and we thank You for that. Thank You for drawing us here tonight, Lord. We know and we trust that we are not here by accident. And I pray that You would minister to us tonight by Your Holy Spirit through Your Word. Father, we all need contentment in our lives. And I would guess if I asked, or a show of hands, we'd probably all raise our hands if we were asked whether we are discontented much of the time. Father, that's not how we want to live our lives, and that's not what You have for us. So I pray that You would teach us tonight from Your Word, that You would show us those things that need to be true in our lives, that we need to believe, that we need to act on if we are to be content. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for Your Holy Spirit and His ministry of teaching us. We ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. A few weeks ago, we saw that the big idea of Paul's closing remarks, which kind of run from verse 10 through verse 19 of this chapter, is really verse 11. Kind of the main central idea. Would you read that with me again? Paul says, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." Now, I've had a few questions about that. Good questions. Needed questions. And so I wanted to take a second just to clarify something here, because we need to understand that what Paul is speaking about here is not just passively sitting by and letting life happen. You know what I mean? Perhaps maybe sometimes when we think of the contented life, we think that it's something along those lines. But you know what? That's not contentment. That's actually complacency, which is a whole other issue and a whole other... That's a problem in our lives. That's an issue in our lives. What we're talking about here is the kind of contentment that is learned. Paul, as we have seen, as we'll continue to see tonight, Paul was thoroughly indoctrinated in the school of contentment. Paul did not just magically become content. Paul just was not, you know, more able to be content than all the rest of us. He had learned something. The Lord had taught him something. And if he learned it, then doesn't it stand to reason that there was a time when Paul didn't know contentment? He had to be taught this. And that's a good thing for us to know, you know, I mean, because that means it's available to us. That means the Lord wants to teach us that too. However, if we do think that Paul's contentment had been learned without any discipline, without experiencing any difficulties, without any trials, without any hardships that enabled him and helped him to learn that lesson, then we would be mistaken. In fact, Paul knew trials, didn't he? Paul knew difficulties, probably more than any of us have ever experienced. Paul knew them. And those difficulties actually helped him learn contentment. I want you to look at what Paul says about what he has learned in verse 12 of chapter 4. He says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. Paul says, you know what? I know how to get along with humble means. Other versions say, perhaps your version might say, I know how to be abased. Other versions say, I know or I have been brought low. How many of you can sympathize with Paul? Most of us, right? We've all been brought low. We all been abased. We all know what it's like to do with little or to be dealing with humble means. Paul goes on to also say that he knew about going hungry. He knew about suffering need. Now, we know from Paul's experiences that are recorded for us, of course, in the book of Acts, extensively and in his own New Testament letters, that Paul had experienced being brought low a lot. This was not an unknown thing to him. He knew all about being made little of. He had been persecuted for his faith. He had endured mental and physical suffering of many different kinds. He had gone hungry. He had gone thirsty. He had been in need of clothing. He tells us all of these things. Paul knew how to suffer. Now, I don't know that that's something we all would brag about, right? I mean, matter of fact, most of us would wish we'd never knew how to suffer. But Paul, he knew how to suffer. And he learned what true need was. What his needs really were. And as we talked about a little bit last week, sometimes when it comes to the issue of needs, our definitions get a little fuzzy, don't they? Our ideas of what we really need sometimes include things like cable TV. You know what I mean? You know, a new car every 5 years or something like that. I mean, our needs can sometimes go far beyond what Scripture defines them as. Paul learned what a need truly was. And I think most of us, at least in theory, we recognize that when we're in need, we want to be content at that moment, don't we? We want to. We desire to be content in God's power. We desire to be satisfied with God's provision, even if it's not what we think we might want at that time. But there is another aspect in verse 12 that I think is easy to overlook. Paul mentions it there. He says that he also learned how to live with plenty. Now, does that strike you as a really strange thing to say? How many of you would like to learn that lesson? Yes, Lord, afflict me with plenty. You know, pour it out on me. I'm willing to suffer for your sake. Right? Paul says, I've learned how to live in prosperity. I've learned, remember, notice the word learned there. I've learned how to be filled. I've learned how to live or how to have abundance. Interesting thing. Now, of course, we all know who Paul was before he came to the Lord, right? He was a very well-known Pharisee, actually. Many believe that he was actually a member of the Sanhedrin. Well-respected, well-known. This was a very prosperous lifestyle. You know, came with a certain amount of notoriety. It also came with a certain amount of cash and perks and all of those sorts of things. And not to mention the fact that his future looked very promising as well. Any human standard would have looked at Paul and said, you know what? He's well off. Paul has plenty. But you know, Paul writes that he was actually, in spite of all of those things, very poor, he says. You know why? Because he did not have Jesus Christ. He said, despite all of that, I had nothing. Because I didn't have the Lord. Now, after coming to Christ, Paul's perspective changes big time, doesn't it? It really does. Now, after he became a Christian, there were times when Paul knew what it was to have plenty. Whatever his needs happened to be, they were being met at that time. And that word plenty seems to indicate more than what he needed. He was blessed. He had a lot. But his enjoyment was no longer based on a human standard, you see. His enjoyment of his provision was based on his relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like he said, all that great stuff I had before the Lord was worthless. It meant nothing. I was poor because I didn't have Jesus. So when he had plenty afterwards, after he got saved, he didn't automatically go, well, I guess I don't need Jesus anymore. No, his enjoyment of those things was still based on the fact that he was in love with Jesus Christ. I mean, how else could he have risen above his circumstances, right? How could he have risen above the hardships and the suffering that he went through and still rejoice in the Lord's provision for him? Now, I'm fairly certain that we might think that if we had plenty, then we could learn to live above our circumstances as well. Right? I'm sure we're thinking, hey, this is not that big a deal. I don't get the point here. I could learn to get by pretty well with plenty. I could learn that lesson. But in fact, I believe that Paul mentions this contrast. I've learned to live with little and learned to live with much. He mentions this contrast here because this is one of the most dangerous traps Christians deal with when it comes to the issue of their contentment. Because having plenty is not as easy as our flesh or anyone else might make it out to be. Because often, and maybe you know this is true in your life, because I know it's true in my life, oftentimes when we have plenty, do we not become very prone to take our eyes off of the Lord and either put them on our stuff or on ourself, right? We all of a sudden think we're self-sufficient. We've got everything nailed. We've got everything dialed in. Everything's good. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The Christian far more often disgraces his salvation in prosperity than when he is abased." I think there's a lot of truth to that. It's a sad truth, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. It's probably why Paul warns of the desire to be rich in his letters to Timothy. See, the danger is that when we have plenty, we're prone to think that we are self-sufficient. We can take care of everything. We don't need anything. And sadly, even as Christians, sometimes that means Jesus. We don't really need Him anymore. I'm not desperate. I don't need anyone to meet my needs, so I don't need to, Jesus is no longer such a big deal in my life. And guys, that is a very dangerous place to live. Very dangerous place. See, Paul knows that here. This is why he says these things in this way. Paul knows that we have a tendency to be self-sufficient and careless with our relationship with Christ when we have plenty, as opposed to when we're low, when life has brought us low and all we could do is look up and say, "Lord, help, please, I've got nothing," right? Paul understands that because he went through it. He's learned it. I think often having little makes it a lot easier to serve the Lord. At least it's true for me. I'm way closer to the Lord when I've got those desperate needs and those issues of life in which I need help. You see, guys, the difference isn't whether we have little or whether we have much. The difference is our perspective. This is what Paul learned. Do you realize that you need the Lord no matter your circumstances? Is that really true in your life? Whether you've got everything you need, you're on easy street, life is great, or whether you are hit the skids and you are desperate, in either place, in either extreme, do you realize, as Paul had learned, that you desperately need Jesus Christ? See, Paul had learned that truth. During both suffering without and enjoyment of plenty, Paul had learned to be content with the Lord. So how did he do that? Maybe you're thinking that. I mean, if he learned it, well, how did he learn this? Well, I think Paul was able to be content in any extreme of life's circumstances. He was able to live above life's circumstances because he had discovered, he had learned that it wasn't all about Paul. He had learned that he was not dependent on himself or his own strength or his own resources. We saw that in verse 10, remember? Where Paul said that he had complete confidence in God's power. We saw it in verse 11, where Paul had complete satisfaction in the provision of God for his life. And now Paul gives us the next ingredient to contentment. The reason why he was content and with little and with plenty. And that is this. Paul was living by God's power. He was living by God's power. You see it right there in verse 13. Very well-known verse. Would you read it with me? For I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know that verse, right? For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever Paul needed to do, whatever opposition he needed to bear up under, any provision that he truly needed, or any distractions that might try to draw him away from the Lord, Paul knew it's okay. I can be content because he was living by Christ's power that was at work inside of him. So what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean to live by God's power? I mean, if that's an ingredient to us being truly content, we probably want to know what that means, right? We want to know how we accomplish that. Well, I think there are three truths here that we find regarding living by God's power. And first of all, and above all, to be living by and strengthened by God's power, we have to have Christ living in us. We have to have Christ living in us. Now, to some of us, that may seem to be a truth that goes without saying. Right? Well, of course. I mean, if you're going to have God's power living, you've got to be a Christian, right? Well, yeah, that's true, but I believe it needs to be said. I think it does. See, we can only be strengthened by God's power if we have confessed our sin and we have believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Because then, you know what happens then, right? Someone comes and takes up residence in you, right? The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ Himself. I mean, we have God living within us, dwelling within us. And the Holy Spirit lives in the believer too, among other things, give us the strength that we need to live for Christ in all circumstances. You see, what Paul is referring to there in that verse is the strength to go on in the face of difficulty when his strength has entirely disappeared. I know I sometimes have a tendency when I'm reading Paul's stuff to think that Paul never had a weak moment. It sometimes kind of comes off that way. I don't mean he meant it that way, but that's kind of the persona sometimes. It seems like Paul just never had a down moment with the Lord, never struggled, never wrestled with anything. And yet I don't believe that's the case. That's not the case at all. Paul's not claiming, and he's never claimed to be a superhuman. He's not saying here, you know what, with the power of Christ, I can live indefinitely without food and water. I mean, he's not saying anything silly like that. But what he is saying is that when he's reached the breaking point, when Paul got to those places where he had absolutely nothing left, when he was out of strength, even in the face of death, he was able to bear up under that suffering, whatever difficulty it was he was facing, with the strength of Christ who was dwelling inside of him. That's what he's saying. He could do it because even when his own strength, his own resources were all gone, he was infused with the strength of Christ. I like that word, infused. That's what Paul is saying took place. And how do we know that this is what Paul needed? How do we know that this is what Paul needed to get through these things? Well, if you've read any of Paul's writing in the New Testament, this is one of his recurring themes. I mean, he talks about it with some regularity. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what Paul says here. "And the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore,'" Paul continues, "'I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content.'" There's that content word. But look what he's content with. "I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul says, "At my first defense," this is when he was in trial and in jail and stuff like that, "at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. However, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me and enabled me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." Isn't it pretty clear, just from the sampling, that the Lord was Paul's strength? Paul certainly did not have the strength in himself to be able to handle anything, even the smallest thing, that the Lord had for him. Also, Paul didn't have other Christians who had the strength to come and help him, right? They all deserted. They all bailed on him. Paul certainly couldn't look back on his own holiness, his own track record, to give him courage or to help him, you know, feel stronger about the situation he was in. No, it was in Paul's weakness that the Lord showed Himself mighty. Guys, this is as topsy-turvy as it gets. Our flesh hears stuff like this and it just scratches its head. It goes, "What in the world is that?" The world hears stuff like this and goes, "You're bonkers. You're insane." But guys, this is the Word of God. When we are weak, He is strong. Or as Paul says, "When I am weak, I am strong." Why was Paul strong? Because of Christ who dwelled within him, you see. And that is exactly what we see in Paul's words there in verse 13. "For I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." That word translated "strengthens" there, it means to infuse with strength from the inside out. Not some external placebo, not something from somewhere else, but from the inside out. He's talking about his relationship with Jesus Christ. See, guys, the answer is not in us. We can't. You can't. I know that makes a really lousy motivational poster, but we can't. But the answer is in Jesus Christ, who lives within us. He can. That's a Christian motivational poster. I can't, but He can. So first and foremost, guys, living by God's power means that we first have to have Jesus Christ living inside of us. If you don't, I mean, if that's something you've never done, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord or as your Savior, then this is not for you. That's kind of sad, isn't it? That power that God wants to give you, that strength to enable you to endure all circumstances and be content in all circumstances, is not available to you because you don't have Jesus Christ dwelling inside of you. If that applies to you, I'd like to talk to you about that. You know, I mean, we're a small church. It's not like we got 1,000 people at the door wanting to talk to me. I'd like to chat with you about those things and see if maybe that's something the Lord, you know, is putting on your heart, that you need to come to Him and repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then this promise would apply to you as well. Now, this brings us directly to our second truth tonight, which I think we've seen inferred already here, but living by God's power also means that Christ infuses us with His strength when our strength is gone. And I mentioned that a little bit, but I think it bears repeating and looking at a little bit more. Guys, if the Lord was able and willing to be all of this for Paul, then there is no doubt that the Lord can most certainly give us the strength to live above our circumstances as well. To be content in all circumstances. Now, I am with you if you are one of those people who doubts their capability to be content in all circumstances. Okay? I mean, I look at my track record, and when life is hard, I'm not content. When life is easy, I think I am. Okay? I may not truly be, but I think I am. I kind of, you know, the whole roller coaster thing. You know, and perhaps you're in the same place where you look at that and you say, you know what, I'm just not capable of being content in all circumstances. But you know what the great thing is? The Lord is completely capable of teaching us contentment. We got to understand, there is a learning process involved here. You've noticed the word learned used by Paul many times in these two verses. This is not some magical formula. This isn't some warmth that just comes over your body and you're magically content. I'm not saying God couldn't do that if He wanted to. Of course He could. But what we're talking about here is a learning process. That means you're involved. You know, that also means that we can choose not to learn, doesn't it? So there's options for us here. And I think oftentimes we take steps in a direction that is the opposite of learning how to be content. But the Lord can teach us. And He wants to teach us how to be content. And He has to be our teacher because it's not inside of us, is it? Is there anything inside of you that pushes you towards true contentment? I mean, it's not in me. And you know what? It wasn't in Paul either. Paul learned contentment from the indwelling, empowering work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And that's what we have to learn as well. That's what you and I have to learn as well. That our contentment does not rest solely on whether or not we get life all figured out. God is not waiting for you to get a good, firm grasp on life and to figure out all its nuances and ups and downs, and then He'll come and teach you contentment. No, He's going to teach you contentment through those things. We come to God knowing nothing. We know nothing. We have no strength and we know nothing. Great way to approach the Lord. Because then He can do everything. He can begin to teach us those things. I mean, you can read all of the self-help books you want. You know? You can listen to all the motivational tapes. You can go buy all of the videos. You can buy into all of the world's ideas and programs for attaining peace and satisfaction, and happiness. But you know what? You will fall short of that goal every single time. And the reason is because it is not in us. We don't have that ability. And I guarantee you the world does not have answers to these issues. The world does not have the answers. So save yourself some heartache, maybe a few bucks to boot, and go to God's Word. Go to the Word of God. Go on your knees to the Lord because God's Word does have the answers. It does have the answers. And the power to know contentment is in Jesus Christ. And if you have repented of your sins and trusted Christ, then His Spirit is in you. That's the best self-help library you could ever have. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. And He is going to begin working in you. He doesn't just sit there doing nothing, twiddling His thumbs. He is there to begin working in you from the inside out. Just as Paul said. You see, guys, despite what the world will tell us, maybe despite what our flesh would tell us, self-sufficiency is dangerous. Self-sufficiency is dangerous because it can keep you from relying on Christ in the midst of your weakness. Has there anything that you've seen of maybe what Paul says here in chapter 4, or maybe some of those things we read from 2 Corinthians or 1 or 2 Timothy, any of those things give you the hint that Paul is saying, learn to be self-sufficient? Anything? Not once. There's only one thing he's telling you to be sufficient in. It's Jesus Christ. That's our sufficiency. He is the all-powerful God. We most certainly are not. And so that is where our reliance is. That's where our sufficiency is. It's not in us. And so we need to be very leery of self-sufficiency in our lives. Because contentment can only come as we rely on our all-sufficient God to give us strength in the face of difficulty when all of our strength has evaporated, when it's gone. We all want contentment, right? We all want it. But we have a tendency, I have a tendency, to think that contentment comes with a lack of difficulty. Right? I mean, I almost define it that way most of the time. Contentment means there's no difficulty in my life. That's not how the Bible defines it. If we have, you know, if we think that contentment is the absence of difficulty, you know what? You will never, ever be content. Ever. Because you know what? As long as you live in this world, you will have difficulty. As long as you... I know I'm kind of a downer tonight, but as long as you live in this world, you will have trouble. Those are not my words, by the way. Do you know whose words those are? Those are Jesus' words. That's right. John 16:33. He reminds us of that, maybe a fact we don't like, but then He immediately reminds us where our strength comes from. He says, in the world you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Guys, where is your sufficiency? It's in Him. He is your overcomer for you. He has overcome the world for you. You know why? Because you and I cannot do it. We don't have that kind of strength. We don't have that ability. Real peace comes when we learn to live satisfied and content no matter the circumstances, because Jesus overcame the world for us. So despite how things look with my eyes, I say, I know that the Jesus Christ who dwells inside of me has all the strength that is necessary for any event, any circumstance, and He will bring it to bear in my life as He teaches me contentment. Again, Paul had learned this. That's why Paul could say stuff like Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul, what a humble guy. I mean, he was willing and very quick to recognize and admit and even glory in his weaknesses, because he knew that when his strength was gone, God's was not. It wasn't the end of the process, it was merely the beginning of the process. It was no longer Paul's strength that was the issue. It was Christ's power living in him. And you know what? Right there in Galatians 2:20, we see a third and final truth that is directly related to verse 13 in chapter 4 of Philippians that we've been looking at. You know, when Paul says that he is crucified with Christ, when he says that the life he now lives in the flesh, that means not allegorical, not, you know, some mystical thing somewhere else. He's talking about right here, right now, real life that he was living. That the life he lives in the flesh is one lived by faith in the Son of God. We need to understand that what Paul is talking about here is not getting saved. You know what Paul's talking about? He's talking about obedience. That's what he's talking about. You see, crucifying your own desires, crucifying your flesh, yielding fully to God's desires for your life, living by faith, all of that necessarily includes our obedience to God. It's part and parcel of it. And this is another truth that's exemplified by Paul that will help us learn to live by God's power. Because the third thing that we need to understand is that living by God's power means that we must be obedient to the Lord. And this is kind of remedial stuff, I understand. Obey the Lord. Kind of, you know, one of those elementary lessons of our faith, but I think it's things we need to be reminded of time and time again. If we're going to live by God's power, that means we need to be obedient to the Lord. We have to be living an obedient life for God's honor, for His glory. Guys, if you're not living an obedient life, we're talking about Christians here, right? We've already talked about the fact that none of this applies if you don't have Jesus Christ dwelling inside of you. So obviously, what we're talking about here is in regards to believers. But if we are not living an obedient life, then we cannot expect the Holy Spirit to just swoop in and infuse us with strength every single time that we're facing great difficulty. Now, I'm not saying God can't do that. However, there's something else at play here. Because if we are living in disobedience to God's Word, if we are consistently resisting the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives, if we are knowingly and willingly choosing to walk in rebellion, then it might very well be that the circumstances of your life at that moment is the chastening of God, the discipline of God in your life. It might be that God's allowing us to go through the depths of difficulty and despair to discipline us, to bring us to that point of repentance where we'll get our eyes off of ourselves, get our eyes off our self-sufficiency, and put them back on Him and follow Him again. As believers, as God's kids, He does allow discipline in our life, does He not? I mean, I think sometimes we might think that maybe He doesn't. He just kind of lets us do what we want. But that's not what Scripture says. He will allow those tough things in our lives. He will let us experience His loving discipline so that we'll turn to Him in obedience. Confess that sin that we're dabbling in or just going headlong after. Confess our disobedience and restore that relationship with Him and obey Him again so that we can then begin living by God's power. And have that strength to actually obey Him even more, and then we're that contentment that follows in behind it. Yeah, I don't think God likes seeing us suffer. You know, any more than we really, you know, thought it was such a fun thing to spank our kids or to discipline our kids in some way. Did you like that? Did you enjoy that? You know? Look at him cry, you know? No. But we knew it was necessary. And just, you know, Hebrews says that just as fathers, earthly fathers, disciplined their kids for a time as they saw fit or as the best that they could, our Heavenly Father does the same. He also disciplines us when we have chosen to be in rebellion. We have chosen to walk away from Him. And so I think God does sometimes allow us to suffer, to get our attention. Now, you never notice that suffering has a good way of doing that. Gets our attention pretty quick. I mean, just as Jesus said to a very lukewarm and backslidden church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:19, He said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent." Be obedient. Follow after me. So guys, if you want to live by God's power and not your own, and you want to experience the true contentment that accompanies that, then we're going to have to commit ourselves to living in obedience to the Lord and to His Word. It's a requirement. It's necessary. We can't expect to be living in true contentment while we are walking in rebellion towards the Lord, while we are walking in sin. Guys, we all want to be content in all circumstances, right? If so, then we all need to learn this. We all need to learn that living by God's power is infinitely more desirable than living without it. Than anything else that you think might be great. Anything your flesh might tell you would be enjoyable. Anything the world might tell you might work. Living by God's power trumps it all. The only reason we might ever think otherwise is because we've never really truly experienced God's power in our life. As believers, we may have gotten saved, but we still live pretty much according to how we want. We have never fully surrendered. We've never fully given ourselves over to the Lord for Him to do with whatever He pleases, according to His strength and power and according to His will. But when it comes to living by God's power, there's an Old Testament passage that I want to close with this evening. Such an encouraging section of Scripture, and it deals with this strength, this power of God that is available to us that we've been talking about. And I want to share it with you. This is from Isaiah chapter 40. Well-known verses 29 through 31. It says, "The Lord gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Does that sound good to anyone? Yeah. Did you happen to notice the key there to us having God's strength when we're weary? It's verse 31. "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength." Those who wait for the Lord, those who are obedient, those who wait on Him and don't run off on their own strength and in their own strength, those who truly desire to please the Lord, these are the ones who will live by God's power. They're the ones that will be lifted up by God's power, helped, supported, kept from stumbling by God's power. Guys, we serve a mighty God. We do. We serve an awesome God, a merciful God. Scripture tells us that He is one who is mighty in power, mighty in wisdom, mighty in strength. This is the God who dwells in you. He doesn't want to withhold that from you. He doesn't have all of that power and is living inside of you just to go, "Nah, I ain't going to give it to you today." He wants to. He wants you to live by God's power. He wants you to have that strength to live above the circumstances of your life, whatever they are. So is there any legitimate reason why we wouldn't start living by God's power? Why? Some of us might walk out of here tonight and go, "That was nice, that was interesting, I suppose." And nothing more becomes of it. What a bizarre choice. To know the God who indwells you and what He wants to offer you and say, "That's all right. I'm good. I got it handled." It is an odd thing to me. And I would hope that there is nobody here tonight that would think that way. Let's stop depending on our own wisdom, guys. Let's stop depending on our own strength and start yielding to the power of God and His power in us so that we might face every situation of life, good, the bad, and the ugly, with the strength He wants to give us so that He receives glory, so that He receives honor. And in the process, almost as a fringe benefit, we will experience that contentment. That contentment will flood our lives in all circumstances that the Lord desires for you to have. Amen? Would you pray with me?